Paul for leading us in our singing today.
Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. The whole congregation said, Amen. Amen. What a great privilege it is for us to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ here today as the family of God, and with the opportunity for us to study together from the message of God. I know that we've had a full week, pun intended. I know you had a great week, not only a fellowship, being together with family and love and all of that that goes with being together in this very special time. We move into these holiday periods that are up and coming. It's always an exciting time of the year for us to be together like that and in family. And I hope you had a great day of Thanksgiving, that you're thankful each and every day for what God does for you, but especially we're grateful in we have the opportunity to be together with our families. The preacher of old said that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's Proverbs 14 and verse 34. I want to talk about, I've been talking about this past year as one of my interwoven themes. From time to time I come back to it, but talking about relationships. And I want to say to you how important it is that we grasp the concepts or the idea of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is the Son of God, who did give His life that we might have life eternal with our Heavenly Father, and how important that is for us as Christians today. Our scripture today is from the New Testament, Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. And they encourage us, these words, to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to call it a lifestyle kind of relationship, one that enhances Christianity, one that involves doing what Christ has asked us to do and what He has left us an example to do. Here the Apostle Paul in this writing says, and as he says in many other places very similarly, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. We know that means he's talking about Jesus. Jesus came and he has appeared so that all of us might, or all people might, have the offer of salvation. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's a real mouthful, and yet it is what we all strive to do. That is, that we would live a godly kind of life, learning to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life here in my day and age, in my time, no matter when it was, no matter when it may be, no matter what it will be, whether it's off in the future for others that come, or for these young children that were sitting here at the on our stage area just a few moments ago, or whether it's for all of us in this audience today, we recognize how important it is to live a life that reflects the life of Jesus Christ. When he used that word, like, you know, that is, I know that that's not an unfamiliar word to you, because you're hearing it today a great deal, and it's applied in many, many different fashions. We're just talking about how a person goes about every day, how a person goes about living each and every day. You might, I don't know if there's anyone in here that recalls the hobo lifestyle. I don't see anybody in here that old. But at one time, that was a lifestyle. Hobos. You may have heard about it as a person growing up. Some of you may have. Some of you may have been close enough to that era to have known people, maybe even who had lived that lifestyle. They were folks who hopped freights or any means of transportation that they could to be able to get from one place to the next place. It occurred in a time in America when things were very, very lean and very tough. And yet there was this lifestyle of people who just drifted from one spot to the next. Now, there are a few of you in here that are my age, and if I say hippie, you all know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about these things on us. I'm talking about a lifestyle that was known as the hippie lifestyle. Or you might go even a little bit earlier, and some of you even today still look like this lifestyle. It was the beatnik lifestyle. They tell me that the hippie lifestyle sort of mushroomed out of the beatnik lifestyle. Don't ask me to explain all of that today in the lesson. You can ask me about it. I can tell you what I might know about it to the best of my ability, but you can Google those things if you want to. If I'm going to strike at home with anybody today, how many of you have heard in the last week, live a healthy lifestyle? You've been to the doctor. He has told you that, right? He wants you to live a healthy kind of a lifestyle. I was seeing that they were interviewing The Rock on TV. Everybody know who The Rock is? I know that's Jesus the Christ, okay? But for those of you that know who I mean, the actor, The Rock, you know, The Rock. He has his name from what he looks like. He was a bodybuilder. That is a lifestyle. Whether you want to call that going to the gym or whatever. There's the bodybuilding kind of lifestyle. There's the runner's lifestyle. There's the vegetarian kind of lifestyle. But they even have a lifestyle magazine if you haven't found yours yet. Go down and find you a magazine and find out what kind of a lifestyle you may need. And they even write songs about the lifestyle. I think there's a hip-hop song done by some folks called Rich Gang, which is a rapper by the name of Young Thug. That's a good, sounds like a good name, right? Young Thug. But he does a rap song that's about living the lifestyle. It's about life today. How many of you are into eating clean? I'm a dirty kind of guy myself, but hey, I guess you can have all kinds. There's a clean eating. I didn't know about this till my daughter got involved in it. A clean eating lifestyle. There are all kinds of things to describe about how a person goes about living their life. I say all of this to say to you that our world changes so quickly around us. The idea of living a Christian kind of lifestyle, a lifestyle that has back behind it the idea of a code of behavior, is somehow or another a little strange to so many today. And with what is called the new morality, we're seeing people change and leaving absolutes behind and embracing what is known as the new morality. I don't like to do this a lot, but today I'm going to share with you. This is a George Barnes survey, David, that I have in my hand. And it's not very old. It's just May of this last year. And I'm sure that some statistics may have changed, but I want to make mention of just two or three little highlights from this thing. It's a major nationwide study has revealed that the biblical morality in America is being escorted out of all of the facets of our culture, our society, while a new moral code has begun to take its place. It's being ushered in. And here are some of their findings. I thought it just might be interesting just to let you in on a couple of it. The survey says this, that regardless of what demographic you look at, whether you're a millennial, that's someone born between 1984 and 2002, or the Gen Xers born from 65 to 83, or the boomers like 1946 to 64, and then the time before that, the elders, is what that generation is called, from 1945 or before. The conclusion is that Americans that are 18 years of age and older are worried that moral behavior is becoming a thing of the past. Am I striking a chord with anybody? Maybe you've probably thought that, your own self. I'm not telling you something you didn't know about that, but I mean, we're talking about 80% of all of the people believe that things are shifting. Now, when it comes, though, to agreeing on what's right and what's wrong or what's moral or what isn't, Americans are far from standing in unison about all of those kind of things. And I'm coming to that for a reason, because that's what I want to talk about here in Scripture. There's a lot more in the survey if you would like to read it, and it will outline everything that is involved, or at least the 6 points I'm going to give to you about what the new morality stands for. But you could just look it up under George Barna surveys, and you'll pull it up. You'll find that survey there. But they tell us that the new moral code is working like this. That the best way of finding yourself is by looking within yourself. Number two, they say that people should never criticize someone else's life's choices. Number three, our generation of today says to be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things that you desire the most. Or the highest goal in life is to enjoy it as much as is possible. Another tenet is that people can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs do not affect society, those around them. Or they will say that any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is always acceptable. I just lay those on you. You see, ethics, behavior, integrity is becoming less and less popular. I don't want to sound like the alarmist. I'm going to just say to you that I believe this same message that I'm preaching this morning could have been preached in any generation. Okay? Because I think that all of the people who grow up in generations think that things are slipping or eroding and often are making changes that they don't like. And we can all probably identify with that. I'm not here to be the alarmist. What I'm here to be is to be the person that directs us into what the Scriptures are actually wanting us to do. That is to enhance the Christian principled lifestyle. That we have an ethic, a code of conduct, if you will, that governs what we do, that sets our moral standards, that helps us establish where the principles are and the obligations and to whom we are obligated to. And as a Christian man, I say to you that the only place that you can find that is going to be in the Word of God. It's going to be in what God has described as what is right. It won't be by looking in or looking within yourself to find out. By the way, that's not a new morality. The me thing has been around ever since Adam and Eve. That just simply means I'm doing what I want to do. Everybody struggles with that. You struggle with it. I struggle with it. Hey, let's just all admit that. Our struggle is getting over ourselves and learning to do what God has set before us and to live as He wants us to live. The Bible says it is the Spirit that makes you alive. The King James uses the word quickeneth. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. It means it's the Spirit that makes us alive and the flesh that profits nothing. And the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. I don't think it gets any plainer or simpler than that idea, than for us to recognize, to have integrity and moral behavior in our life, is to be a person who recognizes that the words that God speaks to us are spirit and life, so that our conduct can be governed by the words and the actions of Jesus Christ. And you know this passage in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was that? Who, Jesus, you see, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. That was one of the things that David was saying to the kids right down here today, wasn't it? We don't know when Jesus is coming, so how do we get ready? Well, one of the things that he was enforcing in our children is that we get ready when we learn to be obedient, when we learn to follow what our parents teach us, when we do what God says that we ought to do, so that we can be moral people. Paul, in his writing to the brethren at Corinth, says, sort of in a conclusionary statement, in chapter 5 and at verse 17, another verse I think you're very familiar with, therefore, if any person, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You see, what he's saying to us there is that he's saying that now that I am a Christian, things are changing for me. In fact, Doug, that's the only thing we can count on in life is change, isn't it really? And the older we get, the more we resist that. And yet we know that change is inevitable. Change is what living is all about. Change is what God is looking for from us. That is, a change from who we were to who we can be in Him. Not only just the words or the letter of the law, but it is the spirit of the law as well. You probably can't remember this far back earlier in the year, but I use this terminology of a responsive kind of imagination. I threw a couple of Norman Rockwell pictures up on the screen, and I just sort of had you imagining what was up there, and you did a great job, I know. And I wouldn't steal from you what you imagined in your mind when you saw those things that were up there. It was great for you to have that exercise. And sometimes our approach to Scripture can be so narrow that all we ever do is just see the words. But that's not what Jesus taught, nor is it the way He went about teaching others. You remember in John chapter 8, I know, the woman at the well who was actually caught in adultery by someone else, and they brought her to Jesus, and then Jesus went about satisfying their need as they wanted to know, what should we do with this woman? And Jesus, eventually, having sent away all of the others by saying, he that is without sin, let him do what? What the old law said, cast the first stone. That's what the letter of the law said. They had caught her. What were they to do? He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all began to leave, the older to the younger, till eventually all of them had left. That's over in John 8. We don't have time to go read that whole story, but I think most of you are familiar with that. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want you to understand that, of course, God, Christ, is concerned about sin. This is not a teaching here that says, well, you've sinned, okay. No, God is concerned about sin, and He's concerned about the sinner. Why didn't anyone in the crowd with the woman, why weren't they concerned about her? In fact, where was the other person involved in the committing of adultery? We don't have a notion of that because it isn't mentioned. But obviously, they were just looking at one thing. In fact, the Scripture says they were looking for a way to trap Jesus. And God doesn't have a double standard. Whether it's male or female or whoever it may be, God deals with each one of us on the basis of who we are and how we respond. And God is concerned for sinners who are caught up in deep sin. And in my life, I've had a number of people say to me the reason they haven't responded to the Lord was because the Lord couldn't save them. They were just too far gone. What do you think about that? Anybody in here been too far gone? I bet there is. I'll bet there are people in this crowd this morning that would say, there was a point in my life when I would have never thought I would be here today. God is concerned about people who are trying to overcome sin. And yet, we're so busy with becoming familiar with the current lifestyles, people pass over the Christian lifestyle. God is not a person who glosses over sin because He said, go and sin no more. Jesus was perfectly scriptural for saying that because He said, where have your accusers gone? And she said, Lord, they are all gone. They've left. Jesus said, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, brethren, it may be too simple of a statement to say that, but that's what God says in Jesus Christ to you and to me. Go and sin no more. In other words, go and live your life and don't allow sin to take it over. But when sin enters in, you have the blood of Jesus Christ who will forgive you if you will confess your sin. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It's hanging right there in the back of our auditorium, 1 John 5:14. God hears us. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. God wants us to be saved. Now, how important is this relationship? One more thing and we're done for today. But what about this relationship? You remember the illustration of Jacob and Esau? You remember that when they come back together after all that time apart, and Jacob is sending his gifts toward his brother Esau, whom he's wrongly treated. And Esau says, I don't need your gifts. I don't want them. Just come on home, brother. Now, I don't know what the small talk was. I don't know what other things that were part of the conversation with Jacob and Esau. But I know that Jacob lived probably his whole life away from Esau, wondering about what he was going to do when he ever, and if ever, he saw him again. And here it is at that point. And when he gets there and Esau receives him like a brother would, he makes such an interesting statement when he says, I have seen the face of God in you. Is that not what our goal is, brethren? Is that not what our goal is today, is that when people see us, that they could say, I see the face of God in you. That they see the Savior in us. How important is this kind of a relationship? Well, in the book of Matthew, we're told that our worship is unacceptable unless our conduct, our behavior, our morals, our principles, and our obligations are right with each other. So when you offer your gift to God at the altar, and you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar, and go and make peace with that person, and then come and offer your gift. Acceptable worship depends upon your relationship with each other. Our worship to God hinges on our relationship with one another. These people show honor to me with their words, says Jesus, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is in vain or worthless. And they teach nothing but human rules or the commandments of men. Our worship, you see, is supposed to be based upon living an ethical lifestyle. A lifestyle that is in keeping with Jesus. I know that you know this, but it just seems as though it's so important in our world for everybody to think of or to say things, well, we're all going to go to the same place. Are we? Or we're all looking for the right thing. Are we? You see, what the Bible teaches about that, is that we are to live by saying no to ungodliness. We are to live soberly and righteously in this present age. That we are to be the kind of people who live above what other lifestyles are like, so that when they see us, they could say, I see the face of God in you. A lifestyle that's in keeping with Christ Jesus and the body of Christ. Unethical behavior has always been a stumbling block to the righteous people. That's what we started off with, right? Righteousness exalts a nation of people doing what's right. Our class this morning, Bobby, excellent job bringing out the very principle of living. It's learning how to have a relationship with each other. Knowing that that's what helps make us right with God. And to understand the love of the Heavenly Father who forgives us from our sin. Who sent Jesus to die for our sin. And yet is asking us, encouraging us to live our lives free of sin. We must live that lifestyle. I'm not preaching to you today that you will live sinless. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying it is our goal. What do you have if you don't have your integrity? What do you have if people don't view you as honest and dependable? What do you have to share with the world unless you share the kind of thing that emits the life of Christ? It's not about race. It's about grace. And again, an amen. Y'all are asleep. I know that tryptophan is still in your bodies. But looky here. The greatest contributor to tryptophan is chocolate. Not turkey. Go look it up for yourself. There are all kinds of everything's got some tryptophan in it. So we could blame everything on our nap. But I'm simply saying to you, let us live a life of integrity. Behavior that shows we are Christ-like. I hope that'll be your goal. I want to encourage you to do it. For by grace are we saved, through faith. That not of our own selves, it is a gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any person or man should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. We're not a part of the new morality that says, me, me, me. We're a part of the Christian morality, the Christian integrity. I invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.